Anyways, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, it is our life. It's our manual. And so, Father, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying, that you speak to each and every one of us. I feel like it's meant for me, Lord, when I read it, when I study it. It's like you speak to me, and I'm so thankful that you do talk to me, that you do share with me. And Lord, I pray that you clear my mind, my thoughts. If anything I say that might not be of you, Father, I pray that you keep that from their ears. I pray that you would remove that, because I don't want to give anything that is not of you. We want less of us and more of you. And so let the word of God go forth as that two-edged sword, rightly dividing truth, dividing the flesh, the spirit, and everything, Father, that the word of God does. And so speak to us this morning. Bless us. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pick up where he left off last week, and that's in verse 47. And if you remember last week, we left Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's agonizing in the garden. Remember, he's really feeling it then, and he's off by himself praying, but he takes the three stooges with him, which was Peter, James, and John. Matthew tells us that, or Mark, one of the other disciples. He took them off for the purpose of joining him in prayer, and for the purpose of supporting him. And so they can pray with him and pray for him. But they fell asleep. In that one time when Jesus needed those who were the closest to him, the disciples, those he poured into them, they couldn't fight their sleep and the flesh of tiredness. And, you know, and I understand, because I notice that some of you know what I'm talking about, because I see you when you're fighting your sleep as well to stay awake during service. And I look and I see some of you asleep. But I don't look at it as you being asleep. I look at it that you're praying for me, because that helps. I say, oh, look at that. There's another one who's meditating, praying for me. Praise God. Yeah. They're even speaking in tongues. I hear snoring. Wow, that's... they're speaking in tongues, right on, you know. So sometimes it's hard as well. And Jesus, and I feel good because they did it to Jesus, so I don't feel bad when you do it to me. So that's fine. I should do it to you, though. You know, can you imagine if I fell asleep up here? They actually, churches do that. It's demonic. It's called being dumb in the spirit, which is just stupid. It's dumb. It's just plain dumb. It's demonic. It has nothing to do with the Lord. And I don't know how where they get that from and how they incorporate that in worship. I think it's a show. It's look at me, I'm dumb in the spirit. You know, and they do. They fall asleep, or I don't know what they do. But it's demonic. So, but here in verse 47, Luke, he tells us that there was a multitude of individuals. Look at verse 47. Let's read it and pick up right there. It says, and while he was still speaking to his disciples, tell him, hey, can you guys stay awake just for 1 hour? Behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and one of the 12 went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So again, Luke tells us that a multitude of individuals are coming with, they're coming with swords, they're coming with clubs, with torches. And not only was it the chief priests, the elders of Israel, but the temple guards were there, who were considered the temple police back then. But in John's gospel, it tells us that also there was a detachment of Roman troops that went, Roman soldiers. And he called it the captain of the officers of the Jews. And they came to arrest Jesus and to bind him. So the multitudes are coming out, all of them. And guess what? They are being led by no other than Judas. Judas. One of the 12. And they all come for what purpose? To arrest Jesus by night. So that if they get him by night, they can make it happen as quietly as possible with no one around to worry about, because they were always worried about the people when they wanted to confront Jesus or arrest him. And so they figure, hey, let's go at night. There'll be no one there. And we can do it in the dark. So it only took a few minutes, according to plan, to arrest Jesus. But you know what's the reality of this event? The reality of this event, that in those few minutes of them coming to get Jesus, we see at least four great sins that were done against the Lord. Sins that are still repeated by every generation after Jesus was arrested. They continue. Even today, we see it. And so I'm going to give you those four just in these few verses here. Like verse 47. Look at verse 47 and 48. It tells us, while he was still speaking, behold a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So the first sin here is that sin of deserting Jesus in verse 48. Being a betrayer. That's the first sin right there. Okay? The second sin is found in verse 49 and 51. Look at, 50, look at verse 49. And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest. He cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, Permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. So the second sin is the sin of misunderstanding and ignoring to do the Lord's will, like the disciples here in 49:51, mainly Peter, because we're told that he's the one that actually cut the ear off the Malchus, the servant of the high priest. The third sin is the sin of being blinded to the truth and to the Son of God, like the religious leaders here. The chief Pharisees, Sadducees, the guards from the Sadducees, all those who were Jews who came to arrest Jesus. That's found in verse 52. Look at 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, to the captains of the temple, and to the elders who had come to him. And he said, have you come out as against a robber with a sword and with clubs? And then the last sin. And this one, you know, I really have to check myself and my own walk with the Lord. And that's the sin of joining forces with the power of darkness. Okay? Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who joined forces against Jesus, who really didn't even like each other. They didn't like each other. But when it came to joining forces against Jesus and the power of darkness, they joined. And then both of them, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they end up joining forces with the Romans, who they really didn't like. But they joined forces with them. And so the three of them joined forces with the power of darkness, which is Satan. Here in verse 53, look at verse 53. It says, and when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour. In the power of darkness. So you see those four sins. The sin of Judas, of betraying Jesus. The sin of misunderstanding Jesus' teaching and what needed to take place by the disciples and cutting off the ear of Malchus and handling, as we're going to look at it, the situation in the flesh. The sin of joining forces with the Sadducees coming together and with the Romans as well. The sin of being blinded by the truth of the Son of God, the religious leaders. You know, they were supposed to be together with Jesus and doing his ministry. When Jesus came, they were the religious leaders. It was like, hey, let's join together and let's have a big crusade. See, they should have done that. Let's have a big crusade. Like all the churches, when I was the area leader for the Harvest Crusade, I had to go to all the churches in San Diego. I had over 250 churches I had to visit to get participation in the Harvest Crusade. And it was very difficult because a lot of them didn't want to participate. Try to help out financially and support a Harvest Christian Fellowship and the Crusade in Greg. It was very difficult. Well, this is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to join forces with Jesus to reach the nation of Israel and to reach the world. That's why God chose the Jews. You ever wonder why? Why did they choose a Jew? Why didn't they choose somebody, some other nation, some other group of people? It was because the Lord says, you guys, you're not many. It's not like I chose you because you're a great nation, but I chose you to reach the world. And it didn't happen that way. So here, look in verse 47. Let's look at that. Let's look at these sins. It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. So you can imagine that night. It's very dark during Passover, and some people believe that during the Passover, there's always a full moon, so it was some light. But all the disciples were there. Jesus went a stone throw away in the distance with John, James, and Peter. And you can imagine him looking, and you see coming down out of Jerusalem, down the Kindred Valley, and coming up to the Mount of Olives. And I'm sure he looked, and he saw afar off, he saw the light, he saw the torches, he saw the multitudes of people coming. I mean, what would you do if you saw something like that? Exit, stage left, boom, run, right? He knew it was coming. And yet he just stood there in agony of prayer. And so we see the sin here when he said to Judas, Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. In verse 48, Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So you see the sin of deserting the Lord. This is what Judas committed when he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Now, the kiss here. When Judas kissed Jesus, that's pretty much how they greeted. That he was actually greeting Jesus, right? He was greeting Jesus with a customary kiss, with a kiss that would identify Jesus to those who were going to arrest him. It was a kiss that he was going to do, and he said, okay, a lot of those people didn't know who he was, and they couldn't see well because it was nighttime. And so he says, I'm going to give him the customary kiss. It's a kiss of friendship. It's a kiss that was done to disciples who were taught by rabbis, who respect rabbis, they would kiss them. And there was a way that they did it. So this kiss was to identify Jesus to those who were there to arrest him. Because why? It was dark. And some of them, again, didn't even know who Jesus was. So the only way to identify Jesus was Judas walking up to him and betraying him with a kiss. And again, not just with any kiss, but that customary kiss, the one that a disciple would greet a teacher with. And we see that Barclay, theologian, he said, when a disciple meets a beloved rabbi, they would lay his right hand on the rabbi's left shoulder and his left hand on his right shoulder, and he would kiss him. And it was a kiss of a disciple to the beloved master that Judas used as a sign of betrayal. And that's why Jesus told him in verse 48, look at verse 48. He said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And I think you got to ask yourself, because I was asking myself this, and I always do, how did Jesus ever get to the point of kissing Jesus like a friend, a good friend, a disciple, like nothing's happening, like there's nothing wrong with what he was doing, there was no conviction of heart, and betraying him with the same kiss? It's like he walked up there and he saw Jesus and he just went over there and gave him that kiss of friendship. Like, what? Why? Again, you have to go back because we don't know a lot about Judas, just that what we read in the scriptures. But what we do know about him, we should take to heart. And I think this is why he got to the point where he was able to not only kiss Jesus with that friendship kiss, but with a kiss of betrayal. We take it to heart. We need to be watchful. And we don't want to follow after his example. Well, John chapter 12, Jesus said that the Lord gave him his disciples, and he said not that he talked about Judas in the point that he, you know, he was taking care of the poor. That was his ministry. But Jesus said, hey, he didn't care for the poor. Why? Because he was a thief. Well, being a thief, robbing God. In fact, Malachi said, it said, would you rob God? How am I robbing God? Do you guys feel like you're robbing God? He says, you're robbing me through your tithes and offerings. When you don't give to the Lord, you're robbing God. And he says, test God and see if I won't open the floodgate of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you couldn't even contain. And he'll fill your barns and your vats more. But here, he said the same thing. Judas didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. So John tells us that Judas was in charge of the finances, of the money for the whole group, for the ministry, and that he was a thief, and he would take the money box, and that he didn't care for the needs of others or for the work of God. And then in John chapter 17, another reason why he got to that point was Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And he was talking about Judas. The meaning son of perdition, it means ruined or lost. Ruined and lost physically, spiritually, or even eternal damnation. It means destruction. It means to die, to perish, waste. He also said, John said in chapter 6, that Jesus said, hey, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. Can you imagine if I said, hey, you know, one of you out here is the devil. What would you guys do? I bet you'd do this. You're sitting next to your husband or your wife, you probably, you know, sitting next to Keith, or maybe even looking at myself, you know. One of you's a devil. So he was a devil. He was not the devil itself, but he was motivated and he was influenced. He said, one of you's a devil. John 6, chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus even said, one of you here doesn't even believe. He didn't believe. He was with Jesus, but he didn't believe like the rest of them. And then in John 13:11, Jesus said, you know what? For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not clean. He wasn't clean. He wasn't cleansed from his lifestyle. He wasn't cleansed by the Lord. And so here in Judas betrayal, we can see three facts in his choices of denying and betraying the Lord. So those are the reason why he was able to, you know what, kiss Jesus like a friend, but then kiss him to betray him. The first fact, write it down, ready? The first fact is the fact that Judas was a professing disciple. Think about it. That's the first fact. He claimed to be a follower of Jesus. He actually been with Jesus. He was with the other disciples for over 2 years. He did ministry with Jesus. It was Jesus who called them to come to be a disciple in Luke chapter 6 when he called the 12. He called them by name, and he actually called Judas Iscariot, Iscariot also. That's when he called, he said, you got you 12, whoever I called, you're going to be my disciples. And Luke chapter 9, remember when he finally said, okay, I'm going to send you guys out in two. And he called the 12 disciples together. He gave them the power. He gave them the authority over all demons, which he was a demon. And yet he had that authority and power over the demons. Together, he gave them that power and that authority over all the demons to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Judas was one of them. And then just in a few hours, right before the garden here, right before he left, he went and he led everyone to Jesus. Judas just had been eating. He had been fellowshipping with the Lord, with the other disciples. And then in verse 3, it says he was very quick. It was very quick that Satan had entered into him. Let me read that to you in Luke. Verse 3 here in 22. It says, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And he went his way to confer with the chief priests and the captains on how he might betray him to them. And that they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he promised, and he sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitudes. So we see Judas, he was quick to what? Backslide, turning his back from being a disciple, or maybe he was never even one to begin with. But he turned his back on Jesus for what? For material things like money, like power, position. How important it is for us to be watchful. How important it is to be alert, to stay close to Jesus in what? In word, in worship, and in fellowship, because we are who we hang around with. Whoever you hang around with, that's what you're going to become. And if you're more hanging out with the Lord, you're going to be more like the Lord. Second fact, write it down. First one is, the second one is the fact that Judas was a leader of sinners. And what I mean by that is he led those who are in the world, those who oppose Jesus, not only the opposition from within, which was the religious leaders, but the opposition from without, which was the Romans. He was a leader of the sinners. He led them to Jesus. Notice in verse 47 here, in the bottom there, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, it says, he went before them. Before who? Before all those who were coming for Jesus. And that word went before them. It was actually prophesied that he would, because in Psalms 41, verse 7, listen to what David wrote. He says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trust, who ate my bread, Last Supper, has lifted up his heel against me. Talking about Judas. Way before it happened. Can you imagine? I had to go through the Old Testament. So let me make sure my name is not in there anywhere, you know. Oh, I found it. Ooh, but I found it in the New Testament. Wow. Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Okay, I'll go with that one. You know, he was the first deacon. But it was written about him. And it was pointed out earlier that he chose the world before Jesus, the things of the world, like money, position, and recognition, because Mark tells us that in chapter 14, verse 10. He said, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests, and he betrayed him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And those whom he led to Jesus, the Gospel of Mark tells us that it was the temple police from the Sanhedrin. John tells us that they even included Roman soldiers as well, and that they all were armed, they were all ready, and the elders and the other officials of the high priest had armed themselves with clubs and sticks as well, because Matthew chapter 26 tells us that. So they're ready. They're ready to go. They're coming for Jesus at night. And then the third fact, write it down, was the fact that Judas had a deceptive commitment to Jesus. It was deceptive. When they came for Jesus, one, it was in the dark. And again, How can any of them be able to recognize Jesus in the dark, in order to keep them from getting away? Well, the disciples got away because they all fled. It was Judas who came up with the plan. It was Judas, not the Pharisees. He came up with the plan to identify Jesus for them by walking up and greeting him with a kiss. Well, how will we know who he is? I will let you know. Matthew chapter 26. Listen to what Matthew said in 48. He says, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he's the one. Then you seize him." And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. He planned it out. Again, a kiss was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of commitment among people back then, just like it is in the Middle East now. In fact, Paul says we should be giving each other a holy kiss. But I don't recommend you men going around and kissing the women. Okay, no. Well, the Bible says give a holy kiss. No, you know what your intentions are. Okay, don't do that. There was a brother here that would kiss everybody. And he'd come up and kiss me on the head all the time, which is fine. I don't mind. But that was a sign of greetings. But you got to be careful. In the Middle East, it's done all the time. I kiss my grandchildren. I kiss my children because I love them. And I'm always one to express my love for them. And I want them to do the same. I didn't have that. We didn't have that in our family. I was never, not once did I ever hear my dad tell me he loved me. Not once. What I got, I was a black sheep of the family, believe it or not. We thought you would wouldn't amount to anything. That's what my Nino told me. I thought you wouldn't amount to anything. You know, troublemaker. Never once. And I said, you know what? I told myself I'm going to be a better father than my dad was with me. And I told Stevie, you be a better father than I was with you. And so I said, I'm going to always say, I love you, I love you, I love you, because love, it just covers a lot. And so I just want to say, I love you guys. We love you back, homie. I love you more. Okay, so immediately he goes up to Jesus. Now, again, it was a kiss. It was a kiss of friendship and commitment, especially among the disciples to the rabbis, among friends. So maybe by kissing Jesus, maybe Judas felt he could deceive the disciples and they would never expect his sin, but Jesus mentioned it. So what did he do? He chose to do it. What he did, guys, he chose to do it. But what's worse, listen, what's worse than what he chose to do was his deception of being a follower of Jesus. That's worse. Pretending, play acting, being a hypocrite. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian on Sundays, but Mondays through Saturday, I'm party. You know, we all been there. I've been there. I used to do it. Carmen was a partier too. She always wanted a party. Yeah, you know, we were there. But again, that's worse than kissing him on the cheek. That deception of being a follower, a hypocrite. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Paul told Timothy that there's many, guys, listen, many who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, and for such people turn away. Many. They profess to be believers, profess to be Christian, but they don't have any godliness or any power of a changed life. That's all you know. If you have to question somebody, be careful about it, I would say, but look to see if there's a change life in them. That's all you know. Maybe you need to examine yourself. Is your life the same? Are you the same that like you were before you came to know the Lord? Or are you different? You're not perfect, guys. But we have to become mature in the Lord. You're not perfect. We're all sinners, right? Anybody here, again, I always say this. Anybody here doesn't sin? Okay, no one? Right. If you did, then we would have to stone you. Actually, if you said raise your hand, then you're calling God a liar, because God says there's we all have sin, and God cannot lie. But does anybody here don't practice sin? That's what you have to watch out for. See, there's a difference between sinning and practicing sin. When you practice something, you practice. What's the purpose of practicing it? To get good at it. So if you're practicing sin, is why? Because you want to get good at it. Then I would say, you know what? You're having that form of godliness, but you're denying the very power of it. You better be careful. We blow it. Okay, there's a difference between you're walking, saying right here, and you trip and you fall over, he trips you up. But there's a difference between you're walking, you see Satan doing this. Here he comes. Hey, look. And you go and you trip over it because you want to. Be careful. Don't have a form of godliness and denying the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Get the power. And when Jesus questioned Judas in verse 48, look at verse 48. He says, Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss? Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? The question, I don't think the question was to rebuke or to reproach him, to come against him. It was like Jesus was forcing Judas to think about what he was doing, because that's what he does. He was searching that deceptive heart of his. He was trying to get him to look at his motives. And I think Jesus wanted to reach Judas just like the Lord wanted to reach Pharaoh of Egypt. He knew he was going to harden his heart. The Lord knew it. But he gave him 10 chances to repent. He almost did. He actually said, okay, I'll obey you, Lord, but with conditions. I mean, I think we can watch out for that too, that you say, okay, Lord, I'll obey you, but I want conditions. So I think Jesus wanted to reach out to Judas just like the Lord wanted to reach out to Pharaoh. Why? Well, because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, right? You guys believe that? He wants everybody to get saved. In fact, and then Peter went on in verse 15, he says, and I want you guys to consider this. Now, listen. Consider this, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's salvation. That's why he's taking his time. That's why he's not coming back. Why? Because that length of not coming back, that long time, is a chance for salvation for others. You're saved. You don't have to worry about it, right? Hopefully, if you're not saved, then you need to get saved. And after service, you come up here and we will pray so that you will be saved. But the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. So Judas, his actions here, it makes you wonder, right? I have to look at these things. I wonder, about how many profess Jesus but don't really know Jesus or even live for Jesus? How many are deceivers like Judas was, trying to make others think that they're following Jesus when they're really living for themselves? Or how many begin to follow Jesus but are now falling back into their sin just like Judas did? Some people... There's a few couples that used to come here, and they left the church because they went to one of the mega churches. Because why? They were able to hide, able to go, and people couldn't find out how they were living together and what they were doing. People do that. But the Lord knows the heart, and I'm not condemning them. I'm not going to condemn them. I'll let the word speak for itself. The Lord knows the heart. And the Lord will be the judge. I will encourage. I try to encourage. I tried, and it was because I brought it up before them, and they just didn't decide to change, to make it right with God, but to flee like Jonah and hide. And there was a couple that did make that choice. And they said, yeah, we want to do what's right. And they did get married, and it was awesome. But Titus, Paul told Titus in chapter 1, verse 10, he said, there are many insubordinated, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. There's many within the body of Christ. They're here. They're everywhere. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Again, having a form of godliness, but denying the very power of it. Look at verse 49. So when those around him saw what was going on, going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit it even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Oh, man, I would have loved to watch that. The guy on the ground crying, blood everywhere, and Jesus sees that ear on the ground, picks it up and goes like this, and it's healed. But here is the sin of misunderstanding and ignoring the Lord's will. And this is the sin that the disciples committed, and there's two things that took place with them. Write it down. The first thing is this, and that is the disciples, they misunderstood the Lord's will. The spiritual reason for his kingdom and why Jesus came. I mean, they were ready to get it on, right? They pull out two, they just had two swords, okay? Think about this. They had two swords. They were coming against a multitude of armed men. Everybody was armed. All the Romans had swords. The temple police and some of the Pharisees, them had sticks and they had clubs. They had torches. And then you got Peter and somebody else had a sword. Peter had one sword. Oh, I'm going to take them on. I'm ready. Get it on. They were ready. And they were ready to war what? In the flesh and not in the spirit. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Take this to heart. In verse 3 through 6, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What are your weapons of your warfare? I can't hear you. The Word of God, what else? Prayer, what else? Fellowship, what else? Worship, what else? Testimony, what else? Are you guys stumped? Faith, what else? What does Revelation tell us? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I mean, you go through the Word of God and you can find a lot of weapons of our warfare. Bottom line, the Word of God. Jesus gave us the best example when he fought against Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. What did he do? He quoted the Word of God. He made it easy for us to fight against the enemy. If you're going to have a conversation with the devil, which I don't recommend, I recommend when he knocks on your door, you look in there and you say, oh, Jesus is for you. Don't say, all right, I can't wait. I'm ready for this. Open up. Come on, let's go. Let's go, you know, because you'll lose the battle. You want to have a conversation with Satan? Don't do it. But if you come across it, use the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that's what Jesus did. That's right. What does it say? That's it. Jesus in us is greater than he that's in the world. Use the Word of God. Because why? It says he'll flee, but he's going to what? He's going to return for an opportunity time. And I'm going to say this, that If you are being messed with by Satan, it's actually a good thing. You want to know why? Because that means you're a threat. Right. Satan's threatened by you. You're doing something right. But if he ain't messing with you, then he's thinking, oh, no, we don't want to waste our time in it because they're not a threat. They're doing what I want them to do. But if he's messing with you, it's because you're a threat. And he knows that you can do some damage. You can shake the gates of hell. You can lead people to the Lord. You can pray over people. You can share the gospel with people. You can have the joy of the Lord, and that's what people want. You're a threat. You got to use the weapons of your warfare. And here we have Peter in verse 50. It says that he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, whose name was Malchus, and he did it right in front of everyone who was there. And I think if it wasn't for what Jesus did in verse 51, look at verse 51, is after he cut off his ear, Jesus said, permit this to happen. And he touched his ear and he healed him. I think if Jesus didn't do this, I think Peter would have been up creek. If it wasn't for Jesus. And Peter thought, again, they had that mentality that the Messiah's hour has come. Maybe he thought, okay, Jesus is now ready to free Israel, ready to establish the throne of David, ready to establish the nation of Israel as being the dominated nation of the world. Bring a sword. All right, we're going to finally do this. We're going to finally get rid of the Roman oppression and all these things. But Jesus, he rebuked Peter. He rebuked the disciples because they were fighting a spiritual battle in the flesh. And Jesus told Peter to put the sword back in the sheath where it belonged. Matthew tells us that in Matthew 26:52, when Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who takes up the sword will perish by the sword. So Jesus healed Malchus's ear right in front of everybody, right in front of all the Romans, right in front of the chief priests, the temple guard, the Sanhedrin, everybody who was there, a multitude of people. We're talking a lot of people. He healed his ear right in front of them. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, listen to what Peter said, because this blows my mind. He said, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water in the water. They willfully, listen, chose to deny Jesus as the true Messiah, as the Son of God, to be obedient, to receive salvation. When Jesus put Malchus's ear back, that was exactly Jesus' last miracle on earth before the resurrection. They saw it. It was a miracle. Jesus, they saw the power of Jesus, and they willfully chose not to accept it. No. Oh, they got madder. You think right then and then they would have said, he is the Messiah. I think that guy Malchus got saved. I'm sure if we look at history or we go back into maybe some of the old theologian historians, you probably would read something how Malchus got saved by that one act. We'll find out if he's up there, right? If not, then in hell, he's going to be one ear less, you know? And the disciples, their behavior on handling this situation, it was in the flesh. They acted and they struggled in the flesh. They had the right motive, I think, but the wrong attitude. I always say, you had the right motive, but the wrong attitude. They were right in being concerned about Jesus. They were right and they wanted to be there with him, protect him. But they took their stand for Jesus in the flesh. And because of that, they failed. And eventually they're going to abandon Jesus, because that's exactly what happens when you act in the flesh. You're going to always fail in the flesh. Failing and abandoning Jesus. Because when you're in sin, that's what you're doing. You're abandoning Jesus. God's there trying to get your attention. But he says he won't give you nothing you can't handle. He'll give you the way out. You're not taking it. When you don't take it, guess what? You're abandoning Jesus. You're like, no, I don't want to hear it. Because we all know right from wrong. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out here against a robber with a sword and club? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness." I mean, the sin, here's one of the sins here, the sin of being blinded to the Son of God, to the true Messiah. This was the religious leader's sin. Those who were the religious leaders, they refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, during the Passover, they even met together, the priests and the scribes, and they got together and they sought how they might take him by what? By trickery, by deceit, by evil. Even if it means, okay, we're going to be a little evil right now. Guys, you guys okay with that? We're going to do a little deceiving right now. Oh, it's okay. Because if we don't, then we're going to lose our status. We're going to lose our power. We'll lose our authority. We'll lose the people. So let's weigh the cost here. The righteousness of God, the power of darkness. Power of darkness, they chose. They chose purposely to do that. So the question that Jesus threw at them, it hit them right in the heart there in verse 52. Look at verse 52. He said, "Hey, you guys come out against me like if I'm a robber. You came out with swords and when you came out with clubs." I mean, why did they treat him as a thief? As if he stole from them. That's how they acted. You see, and you see Jesus, you know, I think one of the reasons why is because he didn't teach like them. Matthew 7:28. It says, when Jesus had ended his saying, his teaching, the people were astonished by his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. It's nothing worse than a pastor saying, "Man, he teaches better than me. She teaches better than me." Don't ever compare yourself to somebody else. John Corson, or it was either John Corson or Skip Heisek said, "Don't compare yourself to others. It only brings discouragement." Don't see yourself better than others because it only brings pride. Be yourself and let God be himself in you. That's what you want to do. Be yourself and let God be himself in you. God wants to use each and every one. If he can use a donkey, he's using me. If you don't do it, he said the very rocks will, or maybe the chairs. If we didn't worship the Lord, if Jesus was here, hey, if you guys don't worship the Lord, the very chairs will. They'll be going, "Hey, get off me, get off me." And then they'll praise the Lord. I wouldn't want to be a chair and have you sitting on me. So that's it. Anyway, Jesus' teaching was truth, and that's why. And you know, when he taught in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all those religious leaders was listening, when Jesus taught truth, it did not allow them to live as they wanted to. That's why they were mad. His teaching was stripping that lifestyle away from them. And Jesus taught them that they had fell short and they're just as sinful as everybody else. And they needed to repent as well and live for God and not for themselves. So don't be blinded to the fact that Jesus has to be your Lord and Savior and not just your Savior. Don't be blind to that. He has to be your Lord and Savior. Both. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, "Hey, I want to go to heaven, but I want to live my own life the way that I want to," just like the Pharisees. He has to be your Lord and your Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And Lord, that's what we want. When I read about Judas and everything that he went through and how he got to this point, you made it clear to us. You're telling us, "Hey, look at how he got here. Look what he's doing and what's happening." And don't do the same thing. Your grace, it's by your grace we are who we are. Your grace is more than enough. It's unmerited favor. And thank you that you love us just as we are. And you have made it available, and you have opened that gap, that door, that wall. You broke down the middle wall for us to have access to the very throne room of God. We can actually enter in. We can come into your presence, Lord. We don't have to go through man. We don't have to go through anybody else. We can come directly into the throne room of grace. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.